If you guys have those ID cards, why don't you take one out or take it out and look at it real quick. You'll notice that on the top of it, it says, Underground Church 2016, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And one of the best things you could do with this is certainly to invite someone, give yours away, invite a friend, or even talk to someone about it by simply handing them the card and say, hey, we're doing Underground Church, and our code word for this year in our Underground Church is the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And maybe they'll ask you what that means, or they might ask you, well, harvest, what harvest? And then you might have an excellent opportunity to say, well, really, the harvest is those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And it's what we want to do is we want to be workers in that harvest. We want to tell people about the greatness of our God, the greatness of the salvation that he provides. Do you know that great God? Have you put faith and trust in him? Guys, anything and everything, I pray, will ultimately be for you an opportunity to share the gospel. And really, that's primarily what we're trying to do with this activity. It is a lot of fun. It is good for believers to remember that they are, all around the world, there are those who suffer for their faith, but it's also important to remember that there are those who will suffer eternity in hell, a far greater fate, if they don't know Christ at all. So I'd ask you to use that card, use it, just, hand it to someone, use an opportunity almost maybe as a gospel track. We'll print more for you if you want, and I don't know where I took this from, but you can get it back later. So that would be my encouragement to you. Use the opportunity, not just remember to have fun for yourself, but to use the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who desperately needs to hear, and that's anyone who doesn't know Christ. So that would be my encouragement to you. All right, well, open up in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 119. I have taken a break for 2 weeks ago. We took a little break from 1 Thessalonians, and we began to look into a topic that I think is incredibly important for you as young people. It's important for everyone, and that is to answer the question, how is it that we know God's will? Last week, Paul taught on 1 Thessalonians again, and we're going to go back to that, but I thought we've got several more weeks that I'd like to do just spending more time in understanding what it means to truly know the will of God, because that's what you live for. Jesus said he lived to do the will of his Father. It was his very food, and it's true for us, so we have to know what that will is. Look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I was lying in bed this morning. My alarm went off rather early, and as my eyes opened up, I decided to get out of bed. And when I got out of bed, let me ask you this, do you suppose that that was God's will for my life? How many think that was God's will for my life, to get out of bed? How many think I would have been better off to just stay in bed? Some of you are like, yeah, I mean, after this message, maybe. But I tell you, I didn't lie in bed and go, man, I wonder what God's will is. I'm not sure. I need a sign. I need something from the Lord to help me know and understand whether or not I ought to get out of bed. So let me ask you, what motivated me to get out of bed? If it was the Lord's will for me to get out of bed, if I didn't have any sign, except, well, I guess I had a sign, the sign of the alarm clock that went off. All right, that was a significant sign. Remember, I have one by my bed, so I get up. I also have one out in the living room, so that if I don't get up out of bed, that one will go off, my whole family will wake up, and then I will be toast. So that's a good sign if someone's going to yell at me because I didn't get out of bed. So why did I get out of bed? Why did I? What prompted me to get out of bed, do you think?
Because
there were things for me to do. I knew that he had things for me to do. And so, really, even from the very beginning, although I didn't this morning consciously think, bring it before my mind, wow, it's time for me to get out of bed because I have many things that the Lord has for me to do, yet ultimately that was the reality of my case. God did have many things for me to do, and by getting out of bed, I'm beginning the process of obeying his will for that day. Well, the next thing that I did in this particular case, and I don't do this every morning, was I got up, I made a beeline for the couch, I sat down and began to pray. Again, I don't do that every morning. And this particular morning, I did. And do you think that was God's will for my life? How many think, yeah, Chris, we think for you to get up and sit on the couch and pray was God's will for your life, right? How would you know that? I mean, I didn't. As I got up, I didn't look for a sign. I didn't walk down the hall going, man, what should I do now? I just need the Lord to speak to me. I need to know what I should do next. Oh, and a voice spoke to me and said, you need to pray. Or I was walking down, and I walked by a poster, and the poster said, pray now. Or maybe, you know, there was a child's toy, and I turned it over, and it said, sit on the couch and pray. I mean, it didn't say anything. So why did I sit on the couch and pray? Oh, we don't know, Joanna. Because I needed to pray. Now, let me tell you something that happened last night. Last night, I was involved in a very difficult discipline situation with one of my youngest ones. It's no one that's here, none of my children that are here. It's very difficult. I was trying to work through a particular issue, and it was as I went to bed, I had not handled it very well, and as I went to bed, I was just not, I didn't take the time as I went to bed to really get right with the Lord, and that which I should have done. That would have been the Lord's will for my life last night. But I got up this morning, and it was instantly on my mind. Now, why was it on my mind? Because I was thinking about it. Why? Because I knew that I had not handled myself well, and I was frustrated and discouraged. Sinfully angry is a word we use for frustrated. I was discouraged about not only how I had responded, but also how my daughter had responded, and I had responded the night before by simply going to bed, which, by the way, is not a very good solution to the problems that you have. And I got up in the morning, the first thing on my mind was this: you tell everyone else that the thing that they ought to do when they are in difficulty, when they are struggling with something, when either they've done something wrong or they don't know what to do, because I'm really not sure even how to solve this particular problem, is that they're supposed to go to the Lord. And you didn't do that. That was on my mind. Now, did I need a voice to tell me that? No, it was in my mind. I was thinking it. Why? Because the Lord, by his grace, has enabled me to know the truths of his word that tell me that when those things happen, I'm supposed to run to him. When I need wisdom, says James, I'm supposed to go and ask God. I'm not supposed to be anxious, says Philippians 4. I am supposed instead to, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And I'm to do that with thanksgiving. I'm to bring everything before the Lord. So in my mind are these things that drives me to the couch to pour out my heart in prayer, because I desperately need to seek the Lord for this particular thing. Now, I could step you through the rest of my day, right? I could take you through each thing and say, well, why then did I get up and go? I had a meeting this morning at 6, and from there, why did I go to my next one? Why did I? Yes, there was no particular plan in place. I wasn't reading some kind of script. I was not waiting for a particular prompting or urge or nudge. By the Lord's grace, at each point, I was doing the things that the Lord had given me to do in the overall structure of my life, as well as seeking to then direct each thing that I did to bring him glory and honor. He goes, that's what it means to do God's will. Now, I made a lot of decisions today that I don't have a particular Bible verse for. Go to a meeting at 6 o'clock, there's no Bible verse. But disciple other men, or lead and help the church to grow, that is in the Bible, and that's what I was doing. There's no Bible verse that says you have to do that at McDonald's. I chose that because it was in the realm of freedom that I had to choose the best place to eat, which is, of course, McDonald's. Well, it's cheap, and the coffee is relatively inexpensive, and I can get like 10 cups of coffee for the price of one. Not bad. So yes, at each point along the way, I have realms of purposeful freedom that I can use that I don't need a Bible verse for, but always I have principles guiding and directing each part of my life, even eating something because that's good for me, all these other things. So easy for us to begin to think, well, to do God's will, I've got to hear something, or I've got to know something special, or I have to have to wait for some kind of a sign. And I tell you, if you learn to live your life trying to find God's will that way, you're going to spend most of your life paralyzed. Most of your life doing things that you say, well, this is just mundane, these are just things that I do, and these big things, well, that's the will of God. No, everything you think, everything you say, every place you go, every activity you do all throughout the day should be done and can be done within the will of God for your life and can be that which pleases and honors him. Everything can be that way. And in fact, the Bible commands us that it should be that way. And 2 weeks ago, I labored to try to demonstrate to you from Scripture that the Word of God is the only authoritative source that we have to know the will of God. By authoritative, I mean the Word of God is the only thing you have to do. You are absolutely required to do everything in the Word of God and obey every principle that is there. How you live that out within the realm of your life becomes a realm of using your renewed mind according to the renewed desires that the Lord has given to you to then take those principles and apply them. That's the will of God for your life. That is true for little decisions and big ones. And if you learn to live your life that way, then you will ultimately be able to please the Lord again in everything that you do. That's the goal. It's not, well, man, I'll just kind of do whatever I do, and then I'll hope I'll make something that pleases the Lord in my marriage decision. Or, I'll just kind of live my life however and do whatever, and man, I hope somehow I'll please the Lord when I go to college or when I make my choice about a career. Yes, all along the way, with every little decision and every word, as you please and honor the Lord, you are building and setting a pattern for your life so that every decision, big and small, is within the realm, is within the sphere of God's will of desire for you, his delight for you to accomplish. Knowing God's will, then, is a matter of daily preparing our hearts and walking with God throughout the day in a spirit-filled manner. That is, the Spirit of God is controlling us through the truths of the Word of God that we know. We are to rigorously use our minds to think biblically about every issue surrounding us and every decision that we make. Guys, did you hear that? Everything in the world tells you, stop using your mind when you make decisions. When it says, go on your emotions. Go on your feelings. Follow your dreams. All these things, cliches that we say, well, that doesn't matter. But not rigor. When was the last time you heard the slogan, rigorously use your mind for every decision? No Disney movie ever taught you that. Most Christian movies don't tell you that. Rigorously use your mind. Now, if you're a believer, that's rigorously use your renewed mind that God has given to you, that transformed mind that we talked about in Romans chapter 12. You've been transformed. So you rigorously use your mind to apply God's truth to every decision that you make, which is the words that you speak, the places that you go, the people that you see. Then you diligently apply your will to make God-honoring decisions. You say, no, there's the thing. This is the thing that matches the principle of God's word. And so I'm gonna, by his grace, diligently apply my will to making that decision. Your mind thinks about what is right. Your will then must be engaged to do that thing which is right. Mind, rigorously thinking. Will, diligently directing your will to obey the truths of the word of God. And then you must passionately exercise your affections in a manner that pleases God. Your loves and delights and pleasures are also directed according to the will of God, just as to the word of God. Just as your thinking is directed by God's word, your will is directed by God's word, so also your affections, your emotions are to be driven by and towards the thing that brings delight to the heart of God. This is God's will. And when you learn to live in this way, you can and do live a life that is pleasing to the Lord in every way without somehow wondering at any given moment, have I missed that thing that God would have for me? Have I somehow walked by it? If I just looked in this direction or just felt this thing or just responded to this urge, somehow I would have been more in God's will. That's not God's plan for you. He's laid out what his plan. It's not secret. It's not hidden. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that God has a hidden will. That is a decree that you will never know until it's already happened. Was it God's will for you to be sitting in this room? Well, according to his decree, according to that will that you don't know, the will by which he runs the entire universe according to his own plan, absolutely. How do you know that? Because you're sitting here. That's how you know. And that's the only way you know. See, that's the will of God you'll never know. You'll never know ahead of time. You only know that one afterwards. You have to know the will of God ahead of time, and that's his will of desire for you, his will that is according to his word, his will that is according to his principles. And hear me, he never hides that from you. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness in his word, and by his spirit, he illumines it to your heart. So this evening, again, really building on 2 weeks ago, we must be careful to keep the Word of God as the only authoritative source of determining God's will by preparing our hearts to be guided by it. And remember, your heart is your mind, your will, and your affections. And for the believer, all of those have been transformed. They're new. The Spirit of God changed them all when he came to dwell in you. He gave you a new mind, he gave you a new will, and he gave you new affections that can be directed towards him. What an amazing thought. So just a little bit of review. It's not on your outline yet, right? You'll see there that principle of what it truly means, that the Word of God is the only authoritative source. Right? So you can read that over again, that it is the Word of God alone that we are to say, this is the only thing I have to do. Everything else comes underneath that authoritative word. Right? But we talked about then what you do in exercising or keeping, having, accepting God's will is the only authoritative source for determining, God's word is the only authoritative source for determining God's will. Again, this is not in your outline yet. But remember that when you accept God's word as the only authoritative source, you understand that he provides you all the principles you need. You then provide the physical resources. That is, you have to read, your mind has to understand. Right? You provide the physical resources to take a hold of those principles God has given through his word. Your body has to go to the places where you hear God's word taught. You have to bring those resources to bear. And then the Holy Spirit provides the spiritual resources. That is, he illumines your mind to understand. He renews your will so that it wants to do the things of God. He changes your affections as you take hold of his resources. And then your renewed mind provides the conduit. That it's like the tether to, you know, between the computer processor, all of the wires and that take the computer processor and connect it to the screen. That's your mind. It takes the truths of God's word, and then the Spirit of God enables you to understand them, process them, and then translate them into something that you can actually understand. And that comes through your mind. Not some new voice, not some special thing apart from your mind that's within you. It comes through what you know and understand as you're transformed by the Word of God. To say that the Word of God is the only way God directs us is to say that the principles of the Word, as illumined by the Holy Spirit, are the only authoritative instruction we receive in the decision-making process. All things are under the control of God's hand. Counsel, circumstances, and all those other things are to be interpreted through the truths of the Word of God. All right, now, then we began talking about how you exercise care in keeping God's Word the authoritative source of guidance, because there's all these Christianese terms that we use. Most of you would probably say, Chris, I agree, at least in principle, that the Word of God has the only authority over my life. But how do I work that out when I'm trying to make a decision? And how do I get through a lot of the Christianese words that we use to somehow, it seems like it adds things into knowing God's will. For example, and we began this, so now you're on your outline, exercising God's will or exercising care in keeping God's word the authoritative source of guidance, right? That would be, I think, B on your outline. So the first thing that we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago was that we don't wait passively for guidance. I mean, when was the last time you heard that? Someone says, I'm waiting on the Lord. What does that usually mean? If someone says, I'm waiting on the Lord to make that decision, what do they mean by that? Yes?
I'm going to wait for God to do my work for me.
That's sometimes what it means. I'm just going to kind of sit around. I don't really know what to do, so I'm just waiting for him to do something. And if you ask him, well, what are you waiting for? What might they say? If someone is waiting on the Lord, what might they say they are waiting for? A sign of some sort. And what might that sign be? How might that sign show up if they're waiting for something? What would they be looking for? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so it would be, what, you know, what am I going to consider the sign to be? But what are some things we can might consider to be signs? Jacob? What's that? Okay, a proof of existence. You mean of God? Okay, so we might be looking for him to show up and say, and demonstrate himself. Prove to me that you're real, oh, and then I'll serve you or follow you. Good. What else? Yeah. Right. So if you say, look, if this happens, then that's my sign that I should do this thing. Now, maybe that thing that you're looking for, let's say you want to know if you need to get a certain job and you're waiting for the person to call you back. Right now, that's something we say, well, I'm just waiting for that. And when I get that, then I'll know if they call me back, then I know I should take that job. Now, let me ask you, is that authoritative? Let's say they call you back. Is that God's word to you that you ought to take that job? Sure, the fleece that Gideon put out, right? He said, look, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. God did that. He goes, well, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. But back to my question, if you say, look, Lord, I don't know if I should do this, but look, if that particular job calls me back, then I'll know that's your will. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting to get that phone call. Let's say the phone call comes. Can you be assured at that moment that that's the will of God? The answer is no. That's not authoritative. You got to bet. It's something to factor in. It's something to consider. Does that fit the rest of the principles? But so often, what we're waiting for is we're kind of passively sitting around and waiting for God to do some strange or unusual thing. Remember, we talked about the fact that waiting is when there's something that we're not sure of or there's something that we need to know or understand. To wait is to actively pursue all of God's will, to be reading his word, to be considering the circumstances, to be serving and honoring him in every circumstance. And then through those things, as we consider what God brings into our life, he then is guiding and directing us towards that place that he desires to take us. Waiting is always active. It is never passive, sitting around and waiting for some special thing. It is pursuing God as we look ahead to the thing that we're not sure of. We patiently trust him. It is joyfully and peacefully trusting in the Lord for something that he's promised, which hasn't yet occurred, as we continue to steadfastly obey him. We wait for those things that only the Lord can do. We never wait for the things that we are told to do. So Isaiah 26:8 says this: "Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly." Don't you love that? While following the way of your judgments, we've waited for you. That's how we're waiting. We're obeying you. We're serving you. We're doing all that you ask for us to do. And that's exactly how he guides you to the next place that he wants for you. Not some special thing that shows up out of the blue, but your very obedience and pursuit of him takes you to the thing that he hasn't yet done, takes you to the future that the Lord would have. You never sit around waiting for some special thing to happen. That's not what the Bible ever tells us to do. Waiting is always active, serving the Lord while we trust him. Waiting really could say it, trusting. I'm trusting in the Lord while I pursue all of the things that he would have. Well, I told you that last time that I would then take on what I think is probably the most overused and misunderstood Christian cliche when it comes to guidance, and that's this. Have you ever heard this term? Look, you'll know what I'm waiting for. You'll know what God wants for you when you hear that still, small voice, and you need to wait for it. Now, hear me. I'm not making fun of those who say that. It's not like I'm mocking them in any way. I'm simply saying that that is said all the time. And let me ask you, we'll do a little poll here. What does it mean to wait for the still small voice of God? What does it mean? How many have heard that phrase before? Okay, thank you. I was wondering, maybe they've never heard it. I have any idea what I'm talking about. Okay, you've heard it. What does it mean? Yes. Okay, so maybe wait for a feeling. The still small voice of God might come through. I'm just waiting. I don't know what to do. I'm going to sit back, and when I get a certain feeling, then I'll do it. How do you know what feeling? Yeah, Steve. Right, so I'm waiting for a feeling of peacefulness, maybe. And when I get that, then I know that I should do this particular thing. Okay, what else might a still small voice mean? Waiting for the still small voice, yes. Yeah, maybe somebody actually speaking. And this is people speak in this kind of language a lot. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Where God spoke to me or he told me. They don't always mean that they heard an audible voice. And please, if someone says still small voice after I'm finished with this, you don't necessarily go, that's wrong. You don't know anything about God. No. Because that's used by people to mean a lot of different things. So be careful here. Right? But some people actually mean they're waiting for maybe not even an audible voice, but pretty much that. I mean, enough of something that happens inside of them that they're sure that that's what God wants. Might be an audible voice, and some people say that. I actually heard a voice. God told me to do this. Anything else that you might be waiting for with this still, small voice? Yeah, Greg.
Just a strong impression of my own conscience.
That's right. Right, an impression. And how would we know what kind of impression? We don't, that's the problem, but we're waiting for it, whatever it might be. Now again, this is incredibly common. And in fact, I operated by this particular principle early on in my Christian life, and actually for many years. If I had big decisions to make, I would pray, think, consider. I would think about, the principles of God's word. But then when I came to something where there was no direct principle that said you have to do this or you have to do this, I would kind of wait. And be like, when I feel like I ought to do it, I'll do it. I would wait, and I would wait, and pretty soon I go, man, I got to do something. And so I either invent, like, oh, I think that's it, seriously. Or I'd be like, I don't know, so I'll just kind of do whatever and hope something happens. Because I was sure that somehow, some way, I would have some still small voice or whatever it was that told me. Now, let me ask you this. Where does that come from in Scripture? Josiah. It comes from the story of Elijah. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's see if still small voice actually means that you are to listen for something internal to you, hard to discern, but possibly able to guide you in some way. It's the only place in Scripture this is used. You'd think it was actually every other verse in Scripture. I kid you not. I mean, you see this verse all over the place, or this concept. I mean, every time you talk about the will of God, songs, posters, particularly posters, every Christian trinket in Christian bookstores, wait for that still small voice. Well, let's see if it actually means that. 1 Kings 19. Now, I'll give you a little backstory here. Elijah has, the first thing that he did was he was called up on the mountain. The Lord directed him to go up on the mountain to have essentially a little showdown with the prophets of Baal. You might remember what happened there. They set up the altar. They're in the middle of a drought, remember? Set up the altar. Prophets of Baal dance around their altar all day. Nothing happens. Elijah has them pour water all over his offering, walks out, simply prays, "Lord, I know you hear me. Answer me." Fire falls, consumes his offering. He kills 400 of the prophets of Baal. Great victory. But on the heels of many great victories, what often happens? Great defeats. And so Jezebel says, "Dude, you're dead." That's a little paraphrase. He says, "Look, you killed my prophets, I'm killing you. Now, far be it from me if by this time tomorrow that I haven't killed you like one of my prophets," essentially. So this great thing that just happened, Elijah was thinking, our best understanding is he was thinking, this will bring revival in Israel. I'll kill all the prophets. God has shown up. I mean, this huge fire that came down, burned the altar. Everyone's going to turn back to God. And nobody turned back to God. And Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you." And nobody stood up in Elijah's defense and overthrew the queen. Nothing. And so he runs into the wilderness and he says, "Lord, kill me. If it's going to be like this, kill me." God is gracious and he doesn't kill him because he has work for him to do. I'm thankful that God doesn't answer that prayer, because probably sometime in your life you're going to pray it, or he doesn't answer that prayer, yes. Because we get discouraged like that. It can happen. He was very discouraged. Instead, God comforted him, took care of him, and said, "Look, go to Mount Horeb, go to the mountain, and I'm going to show you myself. I'm going to show you how I work." And by the way, God was speaking to him directly. He was a prophet. And God speaks to prophets directly. He in voices they can hear and tells them the things that he wants for them to do. And that's what he did to Elijah. He told him to go to the mountain, which he did. And when he gets there, God says, I'm going to show up to you here. I'm going to show you how I work. And in 1 Kings 19:12, Elijah's on the mountain. We'll start in verse 9. "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came again to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What do you notice about verse 9? What is true about how God speaks in verse 9? Help me out. What is true about the way that God speaks in verse 9? Is anybody looking there? He's using words. He's actually speaking in a propositional statement that is clear to Elijah. He is speaking to him. Okay? So he tells Elijah what to do. He has a conversation with him. "What are you doing?" It's not an impression in Elijah's mind, not something vague or fuzzy. He tells him exactly what's going on. And Elijah knows this. Again, why does this happen? Because Elijah is a prophet. And God spoke to prophets and spoke to apostles. So he speaks to him. And Elijah says back, we know it was verbal because Elijah responds verbally back. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Son of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. Poor me." Now, let's not be too hard on Elijah. He'd been working hard. He'd been seeking to serve the Lord. They tried to kill him and ran him all over the place. And he thought this was going to be a great revival when he came back, and it wasn't. He said, "Look, I'm the only one left." So he said, who is he? It's God. And God says, "Go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord." Well, how does God speaking again? Verbal, very clear, exactly what Elijah's supposed to do, no question about it. What will we call this? Guidance. We call it prophetic guidance. Prophets often got guided this way. Go here, do this thing. No, Elijah's not wondering, "I wonder if I heard the Lord. I wonder what he said. Where should I go? What am I supposed to do?" I mean, do you notice that here? It's really important. He's not at all. He knows exactly what to do. God speaks to him and tells him exactly what to do. Now, some of you are going, what are you going to do with this? we'll get there, right? So then the Lord was passing by, the presence of the Lord, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, okay? Now again, the Lord had caused the wind. It says he's not in the wind. The idea there is, although the Lord had caused it, he's saying that wasn't the way. He said, "Look, this is not how I'm working in this great wind." And then he was breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. He wasn't in the wind. The Lord, after the wind, was an earthquake. Who caused the earthquake? God caused it. And the Lord is not in the earthquake. What he's saying is, look, that's not how I'm working either. I can do this great wind. I can make this great earthquake. But that's not the way I always work, and that's not the way I'm working right now. He's giving a message to Elijah through that. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. Again, he made the fire. He's saying, look, I'm not working like that either. These big, impressive signs, I'm not working like that right now. Now, what had God just done for Elijah? A big, impressive sign, bring in the fire. And this is what Elijah thought God was going to do. He was going to work by the big, impressive sign. And he's saying, I'm not going to do it that way. He's going to want to say, look, I'm working in people's hearts. I'm changing their lives. There's 7,000 people who have never bowed the knee to Baal, and you don't even know it. It's not some big, massive sign. I can do that, but I'm not doing that with a sign. But notice, it has nothing to do with verbal. It's not words. It's not guidance. It's how God works. It's the way he's accomplishing his purpose. And then notice, and then verse 13, or at the end of verse 12, excuse me, after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord is not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. Who has an ESV? Anybody have an ESV version here? Okay, Eva, what does it say?
And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper.
A low whisper. Now, there's much discussion here as to whether or not it's just speaking of a light wind, or if there's actually a voice here, whatever it might be. But notice the whole issue is not that God is somehow talking to Elijah through these mighty signs. He's not guiding him in any way. He's saying, look, I can do big, impressive things, but I'm not in that right now. Here's the small thing, either the gentle blowing or a whisper, something like, Elijah. But it has nothing to do with how he is guiding Elijah, because notice what happens next. There's a gentle blowing. Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in the mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The still small voice, translated in the King James or New King James, is what the New American Standard says, gentle blowing or low whisper in the ESV. So they take that one phrase, which has nothing to do with God speaking anything. It has everything to do with God saying, look, I can do big things and little things. Sometimes the really small, the gentle whisper, or it was a wind blowing, just a gentle wind after the great whirlwind and the fire. And then when Elijah goes out, what happens? God directs him verbally, very clearly, Elijah didn't go out and go, what did you say in the whisper? What did you want me to do? I'm not sure what you want. Can you speak it again? It was not guidance in any way. Then God gives his guidance, and he gives him a whole host of things to do. Elijah again complains. God says, look, you're not the only one. Now, what's my point here? Is my point here that God is going to speak to you in a voice to tell you where to go? No. Why? Because we don't have prophets today. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We don't have people speaking to us through prophets, nor do we have prophets who hear directly the Word of God and then communicate it to someone else. What have we been given? This is the Word of God. It is complete. It is full. The Bible is clear on this. That the apostles and prophets, both Old Testament and really New Testament, lay the foundation of the church. They give us everything we need to know, and this is all of God's will for you. That's what I proved 2 weeks ago. There's no more of God's will to be found apart from what is found in his word. And so the idea of a still small voice somehow coming to you from this, based on this Old Testament passage where it wasn't a voice of direction in any way at all, right? It can't be used for that. And additionally, when God did speak in the Old Testament to prophets, it was always very clear, go here, do this. And to us, he also speaks very clearly. And this is what he says. Now, we have to understand it. We have to work through it so we know the words and things like that. But yes, it's very clear. That's how he speaks. There is no such thing in Scripture as an inner, still, small voice which speaks to you. It's absolutely, completely, and totally unscriptural. There's no basis for it whatsoever. Certainly not the Old Testament, and nowhere is it even, this verse in the Old Testament doesn't teach it, and it's nowhere in the New. So there is no New Testament prescription or Old Testament prescription for how we hear the voice of God in some special inner way, right, that we can barely understand. The gentle blowing was a physical manifestation of God as opposed to the earthquake and the fire. The voice of God was then clear. The blowing may have been may have been God speaking with Elijah to tell him to come out of the cave. But even if that's the case, the voice wasn't unintelligible. It wasn't a gut feeling. It wasn't a secret, and it wasn't hard to hear. And this is an illustration of how God works. It's sometimes big, sometimes small. It's not an illustration of how he guides. Again, most people view this as some hard to distinguish sign from God as to exactly what you're supposed to do in a given situation, an urge, a desire, an emotion, a feeling of peace, a circumstantial sign. The problem is that no one really knows what this is, and they're paralyzed until something happens to them or they somehow can understand what this feeling is. You guys, don't wait for it. It's not going to come. And if you have some kind of feeling or some kind of urge, it's not to be treated as authoritative. Ah, that was God speaking, because there's no way for you to know. And that isn't how he speaks. He speaks through his principles, and then your renewed mind, desires, and passions as he directs them through these principles and the Spirit of God. So I want you to put away the idea of because it's not biblical and it's very harmful, of thinking that you have to wait for God to somehow show up and direct you. Don't make fun of people that use this. Don't say, well, you don't know what that means. You know nothing. Just simply say, God doesn't guide that way. That isn't about guidance. He guides very clearly through his word. He tells us exactly what it is that pleases him, what he wants us to do, and he gives us then the ability to use our minds that he's transformed and renewed so that we can obey him in every situation without fail. Now, we're sinners, so we will fail. But he's given us the ability to do it without fail, without ever waiting for an inner nudge or some kind of thing that we can't quite understand. I hope that that will help you. There's another phrase I think that you've probably heard over and over that kind of goes along with the idea of still small voice. And that is, be still and know that I am God. Who's heard that? What does that mean? Any idea? I mean, it's written everywhere. I mean, now that one is probably more on every Christian trinket that exists. Be still and know that I'm God. What does it mean? Yeah. Praise the Lord, you understand that. Because that's what it means. To be still and know that I'm God doesn't mean sit and wait again to somehow God to show up for you or to tell you something. It means to stop being frustrated and discouraged and upset and anxious about the things of the world and instead trust God that he's good. Be still is not be quiet, go to the mountains, go to your happy place, do any of those things. Be still is stop wrestling against God in your heart. Stop disagreeing with God. Stop fighting against God. Believe that he's true. Do what he says. See, striving is a better way to put it instead of be still. And it comes from Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Don't strive against me. Don't fight against me in your heart and mind. Yield yourself to my will. And his will is expressed where? In his word. So both those things, be still and know that I'm God, or listen to a still small voice, have nothing to do with God showing up internally to somehow direct you through nudges, urges, or any other thing. It has everything to do with you stepping forward to obey the truth of God, not fighting against his revealed will for you, but pursuing it in everything that you do. Because if just those things, if you could lay aside those cliches and step forward in confidence in the truth of God's word, it would help you so much. And some of the biggest decisions in my life, right, should I go to seminary? I was going through a very difficult time in the church that I was in and trying to decide what should I do, how should I transition. Lots of good principles. I received good counsel. We'll talk all about that in either next week or 2 weeks. There's a way to go through making decisions that's biblical because in none of them did somehow I have some kind of special urge or feeling. I just have to do this. In fact, I had all kinds of urges and feelings, and sometimes I were to do things that were directly wrong. In fact, I have plenty of those. And sometimes I have urge and I have a desire to do what's right, but that doesn't validate the thing itself. And so I had to make decisions. I had to decide whether I was going to go to Ukraine as a missionary rather than go into pastoral work. There was no sign that told me one way or the other. As I sought the Lord and sought counsel and worked through the decision, it seemed good to me. According to the principles that I knew and the things God had laid out in my life, that it would not be good to go. And so I came here. And somebody asked me one time when I came here, they said, so were you called here? Did you have some kind of special need to come here? And I said, no, I love to do ministry. There was a need for ministry here. I loved the people here. I wanted to be part of this. Both my desires and the principles of the Word of God and the opportunities all lined up, so it seemed good to come. And by the Lord's grace, I've been here 12 years. No special No special thing came, no special urge, because we don't need special urges to do the things that are God's will. Did this church need a teaching pastor? It did. Had the Lord gifted me to do that? By his grace, he had. Was the opportunity open, and did they ask me to come? They did, but I don't know why. I'm amazed by that. And so I said, that seems good. And by the way, the first three or four, actually the first 5 years here, was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And it wasn't like I had to have some kind of special call that kept me here. It was that I knew it was right. And each place along the way to ask, Lord, is this what I need to do? And then step forward in obedience. And he directed to keep me here through those things. Because that's how God works. And that's how he will work for you. Well, let's talk about a couple other things that we don't want to base our things on. We don't want to seek a new word from the Lord. People will say to you, I've heard a word from the Lord. Or I've gotten a word from the Lord. Now be careful there. They rarely mean that they heard an audible voice. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But what does it mean? Let me ask you that. If someone tells you, I've gotten a word from the Lord, what does it mean? And that's something other than, I really shouldn't probably do this because sometimes it's not, probably my attitude isn't the best. I'll say, I've had a word from the Lord. And I said, oh, a verse of Scripture? Or a principle from Scripture? Because that's the word of the Lord. But what do people often mean when they say, I've gotten a word? Got a word from the Lord. What do they mean?
A new one,
but
that God talked to them.
Yeah, but again, usually they don't mean it like God said something verbally to them. We've had a lot of answers up here. Stevie Van, I'll get to you in just a second. Anyone else? No, John's answered. Anyone else? What do they mean when they say, I've had a word from the Lord? Any idea? How many have heard that before? A couple of you. Like all of you. So we'll go with Steve. Right, rarely is it audible. I mean, there's very few people that would say that. But here's what's going on, you guys, and here's what you need to be very careful of. They're investing authority in something that isn't God's word. And they're saying, this was a word, whether it came from someone else, and people will say that, I have a word for the Lord, not so much in our circles, but they'll say it, I have a word for you from the Lord. And you're like, it's not scripture, you should do this or go here, just I was impressed that you ought to do this. Because you can factor that in, you can listen to that, you don't have to make fun of that, say, what are you doing? It's okay, thank you. Because when you say word from the Lord, what does it do? It invests it with authority. If it is a word from the Lord, you'd better do it. And if you don't do it, you're disobeying the Lord. Because don't invest anything other than God's word with that kind of authority. There are no words like that from the Lord that are authoritative. Because what we have here is the only authority. No one else can direct you that way. And don't think that, say that, or follow that. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Here's the word from the Lord. We abide in it, it abides in us, and it gives us the ability then to follow, obey, and love the Lord. Now you might be thinking, and perhaps you are, this is number four. So number three was we don't seek a new word from the Lord. Number two was we don't listen to a still small voice. Number one is we don't wait passively for guidance. Number four is we don't misunderstand the book of Acts. Because some of you are going, no, wait a minute. God did speak to people. He did. We've already saw that, Old Testament and New. I mean, God did tell them where to go. Of course he did. He told those people and he told and he guided and instructed directly to whom? Again, his prophets and his apostles. And when the book of Acts was finished, when all the apostles then, and the New Testament was written, and the apostles moved off the scene, the apostle John died, the last one in 90 AD, he writes Revelation. He says, look, don't add to the prophecy of this book, speaking of Revelation, but also encapsulating the scripture as a whole. It's the last book. No more prophecy. The prophecy, we were built on the foundation of those who spoke from God, but no longer. And so we understand that the book of Acts, all those things were true, they were happening, that's what God was doing as he was building his church through his apostles and prophets. We live in a time now where we have the fullness of God's word. And so therefore, those kind of authoritative words are no longer coming to us because they would contradict or at least get in the way of this authoritative word. And so we understand then that we have the fullness of God's authoritative word. So I'm not in any way putting down, denying, or setting aside the book of Acts. All of that is true. And that's how God built his church originally. And now he builds it through his word as the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us and illumines that truth to us. Five, then, we affirm the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, by not waiting for some kind of voice inside that the Spirit or that God never says he'll give to us, by waiting for some kind of guidance and an urge or a nudge that we give some kind of authority, we are not, hear me carefully, we're not elevating the work of the Holy Spirit. We're actually diminishing it. You see, to wait for the Holy Spirit in some kind of special manifestation and voice or dream is to deny and diminish his ongoing miraculous work in drawing us towards maturity in Christ through the transformation of our minds so that we might walk daily in the will of God. Imagine if at every decision you had to wait for some nudging, urge, or push, or you couldn't get God's will right. You'd be absolutely paralyzed. See, what happens is we divide our life into big decisions that need to please God and little decisions that what? Don't need to please God? No, all of you here would say every decision needs to please God, right? Every decision, I would hope you would say that. So how can we divide them up? The Spirit will show up and give us insight into these big ones. These little ones, yeah, who cares? Because has anyone ever told you a story? And I don't mean this to make fun, I think this brings the reality. Has anyone ever told you a story about how the Spirit of God showed up to speak to them, to nudge them, to do the dishes? Probably not. To change the diapers, change the diaper on your little sister. Because nobody talks about things like that. But are those things according to the will of God or not? Does the Bible say change diapers? Not directly. Does it say do the dishes? Not directly. But can you know the principles of the Word of God as to when and to how you ought to do that when it seems good? Absolutely. Because nobody tells stories about the Holy Spirit doing that because it seems ridiculous. And yet, don't you need the Spirit of God to make any good and godly decision that you've ever made? You need it for every single one. Not just the college ones or the marriage ones or the other seemingly big ones. For every one of them. And the Word of God is sufficient. And the Spirit of God works miraculously and supernaturally in your heart and mind, your passions, your desires, and your intellect to enable you to make godly decisions in every single decision you make as you are following Him. Now, let me just give you then, really kind of by way of application, and you might be saying, Chris, that's still a little vague. Well, I'd like to step you through, not this week, we don't have time, next week or in 2 weeks, the biblical process of decision-making. Because you're saying you haven't dealt with some realms and some things. How do we actually do this process? No, I haven't yet, but I will because Scripture does. But I want to just give you a couple thoughts on how you prepare your hearts to then make every decision according to the will of God, which I long for you and what Scripture says you can do. It's a little like, so this is B, prepare your heart. It's a little like a soldier preparing for battle. He reads the battle plans. He calls headquarters, as it were, with his needs. He considers his resources. He checks the weather. He looks over the terrain. He considers his men and their abilities. He considers the position of the enemy. He seeks to understand their strategy. All of this informs his decisions throughout the day. In the evening, he evaluates it, he makes notes on what to change, and the next morning he gets up and fights the battle all over again. That's you. Every morning you wake up, you have to be prepared to fight that battle, which is to do everything you do according to the will of God. How do you prepare? Here's how you do it. Meditate on the Word, that's number one. Meditate on the Word. That is, understand, think about, value, and apply it. Meditate doesn't mean you have to go to a special quiet place. It means you're constantly thinking about the Word of God all throughout the day. You don't hold your fingers and go, om, that's not meditating. I actually used to do that around my table when I was 6 or 7. My parents were hippies. They thought that would actually help us be ready to receive wisdom that we needed. We would sit around, an om, and we did that. Because that's not meditation. Meditation is thinking about God's Word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's why you meditate on it, so you'll do it. What does Psalm 1 say? How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Then he will be like what? A tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers, which means does the will of God. That's prospering. Anytime you do the will of God, you are flourishing. whether your life appears impressive to anyone at all. All right, so meditate on the Word. Now, these are things you know, but guys, you don't meditate on the Word, you wake up, you make bad decisions all day long. All day long, you're going to make decisions that aren't according to the principles of the Word of God if you're not meditating on it, thinking about it and its principles all the time. Pray with passion. Why was I driven to pray when I woke up this morning? And by the Lord's grace, most mornings, knowing that I ought to do that, because I desperately need it, and the Scripture tells me I need it. I don't need another voice to tell me that. My renewed mind screams to me, if you don't pray, you're dead. If you don't pray, you're not seeking the very source of power that you need. If you don't pray, you're not honoring the Lord. If you don't pray, you won't have the strength you need to accomplish what you need to do. You must have the help of God. And why does my renewed mind scream that to me? Because the Scriptures told that to me, and the Spirit of God illumines that, gives meaning in my heart to it. Constant recognition that we're helpless apart from the power of God and the work of the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because do you actually believe that? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you wake up in the morning crying out to God? And all day long, as you're thinking and interacting with your friends and trying to make really important decisions about who you'll talk to, how you'll talk to them, how you will do your schoolwork, how you'll respond to your teachers, how you will think about the things going on around you, how many of you are crying out to God, God, I need to know what to do. That's how you know the will of God. Cry out to Him continually that He would give you strength and wisdom. Number three, you recognize God's sovereignty. Until we acknowledge and understand that a good God is ultimately in control of all events, we live in fear and seek to control our own lives. See, that's the things we can't control. Everything without God's strength is out of our control. But see, we somehow want to control things that we have no control over. Who's going to do this? And how am I going to get places that I have no idea? And what's God going to do in a future that I cannot access? Because you don't need to do that. Why? Romans 8:28 says what? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Because here's your confidence as you seek the Lord and pursue Him. He then uses the decisions that you make and ultimately brings those around to your good. As we'll talk about in a couple weeks, it doesn't mean you can't make a bad decision. You can, you do. It doesn't mean that God says, oh, that's fine because I'll make, you know, that bad decision is good. No. But He works those things to good, and you don't have to live in fear that somehow you'll miss the perfect will of God. Somehow you'll get out of His what? Good will. How could you do that? You can make bad decisions that have grievous consequences. I know that. And He gives you the ability not to do that. But by His grace, He will enable you and cause those things in your life, the decisions you make, He will work them together for good. You've got to understand that you don't try to become God and figure out His perfect decree. You do what God says, and you trust Him to make it good. Four is then trusting God. The essence of any good decision is to trust that God is good, that everything His Word says is true, and that if you do what it says, He will work it for what is best. What does Proverbs 3:5 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So whose understanding? God's. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. His truth given to you in His Word. And number five, submit to God. In every decision you make, you actively choose to submit your will to the will of God. Otherwise, your will be done and not His. And how do you know? The principles of the Word of God guide you. For example, you get up in the morning, and your sister walks into the bathroom in front of you, and you're late. You have a choice. What's God's will for your life when your sister darts into the bathroom when you wanted to use it? You think, well, that's not important. Really? Really? That's going to set the tone and the pattern for how you respond to people the rest of your life. So how are you going to make the decision? Well, the principles of the Word of God say, I'm not to be angered by that. I'm to consider her more important than me. The anger rising up in my heart and the jealousy that rises in my heart because of what she's doing has to be quelled. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, reveals to me that's wrong through my renewed thinking. I change my desire from being angry at her to instead to please God and speak kind words to her. I wait instead of pounding on the door and screaming at her. and I go do something else that I need to do while I wait. What happened? You just did God's will. You submitted your will to His, and you honored Him, and you heard no voice, and you had no nudge, and yet by your mind and will and emotions, affections, directed by the principles of the Word of God, the Spirit of God working supernaturally in all of that, you obeyed His will. You submitted your will to His. And you do that over and over all day long. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for revealing in your word what your will is. And I pray that you would help each of the young people here to increasingly live their lives according to your truth, that they might do everything they do, that they might have every thought they think be pleasing to you, taking it carefully captive according to your word. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, which has transformed our hearts and minds so that we can actually accomplish this. And for your word, which is perfect and complete, that we no longer need a spoken voice from you, but have written down everything we need. Oh, Father, help us to live according to this, to love you for it, and to faithfully serve you day in and day out all of our lives. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.